they're counting on my hand how long it has been since we were able to open our doors again. I believe that we had our doors open on May the 1st. And it's 3.5 months already. Is that right? We've got May, June, July, and then we've already got half a month of August. Think about it, 3.5 months. And I want you to know the privilege that we have with our doors being open is not that everyone in our United States have the same privilege. I received a text from one of the brethren out there in Bakersfield, California, and he said, Brother Robert, I was just thinking about you, checking on you, how are you doing? And then he said, will you pray for us? We're meeting this afternoon to see where we can find a place to meet. It is Living Grace Church in Bakersfield, California, that they don't own their own building. They have never had a building of their own. They've taken all of the resources that they have and have not put it in plants and buildings and maintenance and insurance and all of this. They have, for all of the years that they have been at church, they have met mainly in a high school. And the high school had so enjoyed their relationship with them that the people in the high school, the administrators, had said to Living Grace and the elders there, hey, we like you so much, why don't you just don't worry about bringing, they would have to bring their equipment every week. Bring their sound equipment and bring their pulpits and microphones and all of this stuff. And they said, we like you all. And the relationship they had with the school was that they would show up on a work day at the school and they would clean up school grounds and would maintain classrooms and things like that. And they had a great working relationship with them. And, of course, since the coronavirus has taken over and the churches were literally shut down, that the school, naturally under the umbrella of the state, said, you guys cannot meet in our buildings anymore. And so they find themselves in a place out there where they do not have a public place to meet. And so I would encourage you to pray for, not just for Living Grace, but also for many, many of the churches there in California that have shut their doors. I have at the back of our auditorium there on that chair back there, there are still a few copies that are still available, those of you that have not picked up one of these. And this has been put together by Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, where the pastor is John MacArthur. You may have seen John the last couple of weeks on. He's been interviewed by Fox and other news channels, and he's been questioned about the fact that they have gone against the request of the governor and, of course, the mayors and all of that. And they had began to open up their doors again some 4 weeks ago. And they had literally, and they entitled it a biblical case for the church's duty to remain open. And so I don't know whether you have picked up one of these or not. I would like to read to you the last page. But when I think about how the Lord has used John MacArthur and the elders there in that church for a pattern of courage to thousands of churches that are in California in light of the orders that have been given by the governor and, of course, mayors, and that for churches to close their doors. And so I want to read to you a call. It's under the addendum in this paper. And let me read this to you, and I believe this will help us to realize and to recognize how the church there living, how the church there, Grace Community in California, has responded to the orders of the government, and at the same time have come to the conclusion that therefore a season that was good for us to close our doors in order for us to show goodwill to the community, the people that we live with, and that we are interested in the welfare of the people in the community, and yet coming to the place and recognizing that much of the information that was given was overwhelming. And let me just read this. This will speak for itself. The elders of Grace Church considered and independently consented to the original government order, not because we believe the state has a right to tell churches when or whether or how to worship. To be clear, we believe that the original orders were just as much an illegitimate intrusion of state authority into ecclesiastical matters as we believe it is now. However, because we could not possibly have known the true severity of the virus, and because we cared about people as our Lord did, we believe guarding public health against serious contagious is a rightful function of Christians as well as civil government. Therefore, we voluntarily followed the initial recommendation of our government. It is, of course, legitimate for Christians to abstain from assembly of saints temporarily in the face of illness or any imminent threat to public health. When the devastating lockdown began, it was supposed to be for a short stopgap measure with the goal to flatten the curve, meaning they wanted to slow the rate of infection to ensure that hospitals weren't overwhelmed, and there were horrific projections of death. In light of those factors, our pastors supported the measure by observing the guidelines that were issued for churches. But we did not yield our spiritual authority to the secular government. We said from the very start that our voluntary compliance was subject to change if the restriction dragged on beyond the stated goal or politicians unduly intrude into church affairs, or if health officials added restriction that would attempt to undermine the church's mission. We made every decision with our own burden of responsibility in mind. We simply took the early opportunity to support the concerns of health officials and accommodate the same concerns among our church members out of a desire to act in abundance of care and reasonableness. But we are now more than 20 weeks, this was written about 3 weeks ago, and of course now I believe it's about 23 weeks, what this order is still in place. But we are now more than 20 weeks into the unrelieved restriction. It is apparent that those original projections of death were wrong. The virus is nowhere near the dangerous as originally feared. Still, roughly 40% of the year has passed with our church essentially unable to gather in a normal way. Pastors' ability to shepherd their flocks has been severely curtailed. The unity and influence of the church has been threatened. Opportunities for believers to serve and minister to one another have been missed, and the suffering of Christians who are troubled, fearful, distressed, infirm, or otherwise in urgent need of fellowship and encouragement has been magnified beyond anything that could be reasonably considered just or necessary. Major public events that were planned for 2021 are already been canceled, signaling that officials are preparing to keep restrictions in place into next year and beyond, and that forces churches to choose between the clear command of our Lord and the government official, therefore following the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gladly choose to obey him. And I thought, what a great, great statement. And I want you to know this is something that is encouraging, not just for those believers in churches in California, but I believe this is encouraging for us as well. And at the same time, I want to simply say that open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16, and I believe this will introduce us to what I have in mind for this morning when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and when it comes to the church and when it comes to the building of the church. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin to read in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this blessed hour that you've given us, whereby we're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that we're able to open up your word. And we do pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are scattered through this nation. We pray for the brethren, particularly there in California, for our church brothers there in Bakersfield, California, as they are looking for a public meeting place and where they are seeking your face to once again to publicly meet and to worship and to open up your word and to declare the truths of the scriptures and bow before you, the head of the church, the solid foundation of the church, that Lord Jesus, you purchased the church with your own blood, and we bless you for it. We ask now, Lord, give us grace and instruct us and remind us of your great undertaking, and that we are so grateful that we are a part of it, and we bless and praise you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No doubt this have been tumultuous times. And the time that we stayed at home for, I can't remember exactly how long it was. It was March, April, and May. I guess we had our doors closed somewhat. And we were still able to preach from this pulpit, and there were a few of the supporting a staff that was here to make that possible, and we're so glad. And yet at the same time, there are many times that we've asked ourselves the question, where is all of this going to stop? What kind of far-reaching consequences will that have when it comes to times like these, when you think about the pandemic, when you think about the coronavirus, when you think about all it has affected not only our nation, but we're talking about across the world. I think at last I had seen there were some 175 nations that had reported the coronavirus in their nations. When you think about how everything came to a standstill and the effects that it had on our society, even within ourselves, We don't know. I know that we're planning on having school. When is it supposed to start? On August the 24th. And of course, that seems to be hanging up in the air. There is the discussion of online. There is the discussion of part-time school and part-time online. There is the discussion of all the time online, or all the time, part of the time, some people in the school, and whatever that may be. And of course, when it comes to us, and I know there are many people who have been affected by job-wise, we're talking about lots and lots of people. Then you have the discussions of face masks and no face mask. And I want you to know, I appreciate those of you that feel like that you ought to wear a face mask. And there are times, I want you to know, when I'm in places, I have face masks. I get them out. Sometimes I pick up one that's got lipstick on it. I know it's not mine. And so I fold it up and put it back where it came from. And I try to find me one that don't have any rouge on it. And at the same time, the whole idea is this, is that there is a lot that we don't know. However, when it comes to us as believers and Christians, that I want to say that there is this question of, to what extent, you see, does the church respond and comply with the decisions of governors and of mayors and of presidents and the dictates of mask or no mask, you're not going to go anywhere without it. And we've seen some of the reports how some of the people have been handled who had not any masks, and how brutally they were mishandled, physically, literally jerked around for the fact they did not have a mask. But the point of it is that what about us as a church? And what about when I think about the history of the church? That passage of scripture that I read is that which the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a good question even in our day. We ought to ask that question if we can ask people, our neighbors and our family members, our co-workers, people that we live with, we could ask the question, what do you think, the question that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, what do men say who I am? And that we would ask the same question, what do you think that the Lord Jesus, who he is? And there would be a variety of answers, even as these people answered. They said, well, some say you are John the Baptist. Others said Elias. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It was like when Nicodemus, you remember, came to the Lord Jesus by night, and he acknowledged the fact that no man could do the works that he is doing unless God be with him. And so at the same time, there are all kinds of people who would say, well, we believe that Jesus is one of the prophets, or Jesus was a good man. You can ask questions like that around the globe, and you ask, who is Jesus? And they would have all kinds of answers. But then when I think about what the Lord Jesus is saying to them, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What a question. Whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The question is, here in the crowd, one thing, but here is that Simon Peter responds, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think about the answer that he gave when you think about it, particularly in the course of the progress of the Lord Jesus' ministry. When I look at the context of Matthew chapter 16, it's very interesting, is that here in chapter 16, verses 13 where he asked the question in verse 15, who do you say that I am? And then, I mean, in the very same chapter, we see that even though Peter had a solid confession that who the Lord Jesus is, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had a solid, sound confession of faith that Jesus was the Christ of God, that he was not just a mere anointed one or as a priest or one of the prophets, that he had been anointed, you see, by the Holy One, his Heavenly Father, and that he is the one that is the king and prophet and priest. And that when I look at the immediate context, I see that even though Peter had a solid confession, look at in that 16th chapter for a moment, and there we read in verse 21, from that time on began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The Lord Jesus, right from the beginning of his ministry, he made it very plain and clear that he had a purpose, and his purpose was set like flint up on Jerusalem, because he knew exactly why he came into this world, and he was not going to be deterred, and he didn't sugarcoat the work and the ministry. He laid it right out before them. He says, and to be killed and to be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I just want to simply say, I'm so glad that the Lord calls men to himself, and he enlightens them and reveals to them who he is. And then in the same time, they are enrolled in the school of learning and growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, what God has in mind for them. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. How did the Lord Jesus respond? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The Lord Jesus is laying it out right there, honestly, right to Peter. At the same time, I have to remember when the question is asked, but who do you say that I am? Peter gives the answer, thou art the Christ. You are the one that is God's anointed. You are God's Son. You are the Christ of God. You are the one that has come to save us sinners. And when I think about that, when he says the Christ, the Son of the living God, what a clear testimony that Peter gives. And then when I think about what the Lord Jesus is saying here in response to that, when he says, Simon, and Peter said to him, blessed art thou. I mean, he's asking, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that the Lord Jesus is? Are we able to say by the grace of God, are we able to say that we are able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are we able to say that? And I want you to know, that's not something that we've learned on our own. And I want you to know, there are some of you here that have grown up in Christian homes. That's all you've ever learned. From the time you ended up in over there in cradle roll and kindergarten and Sunday school. And some of you have grown up in this church. Brooklyn, I look at you back there. You've been here a long time, and Evan the same way. And then, of course, I look at some of my grandkids. You all grew up in church, and you have been taught that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But to know that in our hearts and to embrace it when you think about it, that if we are asked, who is the Lord Jesus, that we come across with the solid answer that thou art the Christ, God's anointed. As one of the commentators said, not merely an anointed one as priests and prophets of old might have been anointed, but that he is the one anointed of God, having received this gift in a super eminent manner. I think about this passage of scripture in chapter 17, for instance. In that very same following chapter, we have the account of the transfiguration. Look with me there. In chapter 17, it was after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and his brother and bringeth them up in the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. When I think about the progress and how the Lord Jesus in chapter 16, he asks them, who do you say that I am? And he brings out the testimony of thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then I follow reading as Peter responds to the fact of that as the Lord Jesus speaks of the suffering which would come, and then, of course, potentially the crucifixion, and Peter turns, and then the Lord turns to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And in all of that, the progression that the Lord Jesus is teaching Peter that, yes, I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God, and I stand alone. And you see, the lesson with this transfiguration was this in Peter's mind was, man, we need to have 3 tabernacles here built. We need to have one for you, and we need to have one for Moses, and we need to have one for Elias. What do you think? Sounds pretty good. You say, you know what? Here are 3 big hitters, if you will. And I want you to know, Moses was the man of God. We know Elias, he was a prophet of God. He was a mighty man of God. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through the Gospels and we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how he teaches his disciples, and so before their very eyes unfolds to them his glory and who he is. And then in this portion of scripture we read, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, what did it say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Lord is not saying don't listen and hear what Elias has to say. He's not saying don't listen what Moses has to say. But I want you to know that it is the Lord Jesus that is my beloved Son. He is the Christ. He is my anointed, appointed Messiah. I want you to listen and hear ye him. Isn't that what we read? Or isn't that what we read in when the Lord Jesus was baptized? Let me see if I can find that. In Matthew chapter 3, we read, in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, and John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When I think about the answer that Peter gave early on in the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, of course, when you get to the progression of it all, and you come to Calvary, then you come to the denial of Peter, of the Lord Jesus. Don't you know, aren't you one of his? I don't know the man. But when you come to the conclusion of it all, and do you remember when the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, he is there with a fire, and he's cooking fish, and here the disciples are, have you caught anything? And I come and eat. And do you remember how the Lord Jesus asked Peter? How many times did he ask him? Three times. And what did he ask him? He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my lambs. Then he asked the second time, Peter, do you love me? And then he said, well, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And then he asked him the third time, and Peter, I want you to know, you never get over the fact that Peter was a Peter man. I think Peter was the kind of man that every one of us at some times we can relate to. Peter at times, there was that self-sufficiency. There was he had a way about his personality that oftentimes got in his way. But I want you to know, when the Lord asked him three times, what did he say? Peter, do you love me? And then he said, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said, well, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then, of course, in that, the Lord Jesus said to him, and then he exposed to him that while he was young, he was trusting in his own vices. But now, since you're old, you're going to depend and you're going to trust and cling to me. And then when I think about the question here in this portion of Scripture, that when I think about the church, and when I think about in the history of the church, that here we are, 2,000 years have gone by. There are, we can say, tumultuous times, unprecedented times, disturbing times. There are things that are potentially on the horizon, that I'm not really sure how it's all going to end, because you see, it's on one hand for us to say, I stand behind this pulpit and say that if it comes to the place where there are mandates again for us to close the door as a church, I've come to the conclusion that unless there is some solid evidence, that the question will probably not be entertained on my part to say, we're going to close our doors. I want to say, we're going to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whoever comes, want to come, our doors are open. And at the same time, it's easy for us to make statements like that up front and say, that's what we're going to do. The time may come where things get a whole lot more difficult than what we have seen in the past 6 months. They may come and board up our doors, and they may say to us, these pulpits, they're going to be removed, and you're not going to have a place. And what are we going to do then? Listen to me. 2,000 years have passed since this statement was made, when Jesus said unto Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we as well can say that thou art the Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that our testimony is clear and sure. And then the Lord Jesus said to Simon, I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Do you all hear me? The government may come and close those doors. I want you to know all you have to do is look at church history. I started to get on the computer yesterday and do a little bit. I asked a few questions. I said, how many nations have fallen by the wayside since year one? In other words, look at the history of where we are today from the time of Christ's birth. How many nations have been on top of the heap? I started off with, I couldn't even stop. There was a long, lengthy list, and I'm thinking about, I'm going to start writing some of these nations down. There's been nations that have come and they've gone. I want you to know. When you start at Pentecost in the book of Acts, and as you begin to read in the book of Acts, how the Lord blesses the gospel and how thousands come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then you follow on in the Acts of the Apostles, and you begin to see in the history of the church how the early church flourished. And I mean, we're talking about the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They had problems with growing problems, real growing pains. I mean, they had so many widows and people that needed to be attended to feed and to be supported. And of course, the early church, they all had everything in common. Everybody sold everything. Hey, can you imagine that? The early church, they all sold their possessions. They all pooled their resources together and they had everything in common. And then of course, then you come to the beginning of the church what's the couple's name? Sapphira. Yeah, with the property and the monies and all of that kind of stuff. But then when you think about it and you follow the church, how then there you had persecution arise. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the last 2,000 years, there have been forces, nations have come and gone. Start reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I want you to know you'll sit there with tears in your eyes when you see how those who named the name of Christ and gave the testimony of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you what it brought out. It brought out the swords out of the sleeves of men and brought them up to the Adam's apple of people to say, you deny him or you die. And when you look and see the bloody trail that in the history of the church that has been, and that there are forces we're busying about in trying to destroy the church. Do you know there are forces about in our day? And I think we ought to be aware of that. That when it comes to, we ought not just somehow or another just all leave it under the umbrella of COVID-19. But there are forces that are busy. When you think about it, that there are governors that have said churches cannot open their doors. You cannot assemble over 50 people in one place. But then you can have casinos open that have thousands of people coming through. Something you want to say, wait a minute, something's not right. And the equilibrium here is all messed up. That there are, we cannot say that there are not forces in our day to close the doors of the churches. And there will be some doors that will be closed that will never be reopened again. But I want to say to you, when I think about the constant forces that are about to destroy the church, nations have come and gone. Many have ended up on the heap, on the ash heap, that left traces behind. When you look and see archaeologists that are digging it out with their little brooms and all of the their fine little digging out the ruins of the Babylonian and Greece and Roman empires that have come and gone, then I have to simply say, and I stand proud before you to say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the testimony of us here at Calvary Baptist Church that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus would say to us, Blessed are you. For flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you. I want you to know we didn't learn that in the universities. We didn't learn that, you see, here or there. And it's the Lord that has taught us this lesson. And when I think about where we are, that the Lord Jesus is saying here, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. You know, in the providence of God, the hymn of the month is, the church's one foundation. I want you to know that which is enduring, that which has endured for the last 2,000 years, what do you think it is? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He has bought the church with his own blood. His church and his word is the solid foundation that we stand on. And come what may, I want you to know the Lord Jesus is upon this rock. And of course, he's not saying upon you, Peter. But upon the confession, he said, I will. You see, the building of the church is no ifs, buts, and maybes. What do you think, little Calvary? What do you think, little flock? Will the Lord Jesus build his church? Any questions about it? No questions. I want to tell you something. When I think about for 2,000 years, we're talking about one blow after another one, one attack after another one. The gates of hell, with all of the wisdom that hell has to muster up, that is thrown at the church, one generation after another generation. And what is the church doing? Has the church shrunk back? Has the church died? Sometimes the church ended up underground, but I want you to know the church has always been alive and well. The church has always been preaching and proclaiming the Lord Jesus, and people are still coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I want you to know the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. I will build. Hey, Calvary, that ought to give us a great deal of hope. Coronavirus, social distancing, face masks, potential closures, whatever it is, I have to simply say that we're going to stand on the solid rock and the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, 2,000 years have passed by. And yes, there are places. I want you to know there are places around the globe that to this day people are, when they name the name of Christ, they potentially have a potentiality that they will lose their lives. But then to say, to have that, the grace to say, here I am. We're not going to deny. And here's what we stand on. There is a hymn that we sing. And I just want to simply say, Calvary Baptist Church, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand. Dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, for her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus, thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand from every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glory earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven. With all of the things that are going on around us, I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, let's bless the Lord for the fact that he has opened our eyes and that he has taken and given us a clear vision of who the Lord Jesus is. It is only here. Bill Horton, I was thinking about the text you sent me this week. And this morning we were singing, "When We All Get to Heaven." Hey, they ain't going to be very long. But that one line that we were singing, I was thinking of you, Brother Bill, with the text that you were sending to me, and the text that meant that, "Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, come quickly." But here's one stanza in that hymn, "When we all get to heaven," and I want us to remember that. And it says, "And just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life replay. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, and we shall tread the streets of gold." And so I want to say to you, wherever we are, I want to say to our brethren out there in California, I want to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Germany, I want to say to all of those that are listening that let's remember that the Lord Jesus is the builder. He's the architect. He has laid it all out. And I want you to know, Satan and his cohorts have tried for 2,000 years to annihilate and to destroy and to eradicate and literally erase out the church. He's not doing a very good job, is he? I want you to know I'm so glad. And that I'm so glad that we can say it is he that is the builder. And that we are in his hand. That we are co-workers and co-laborers with him. May the Lord keep us faithful. And then with all of this stuff that's going on and we're asking and somebody would say, "Well, what's going to happen?" And Mark, this morning I walked by you and you said, and I've actually got it on my notes here, and I actually had it I actually had it written down before you even asked me. And what I had written down was this. How often do we get around people, and we as Christian people in particularly, how many times do you get around people? And Mark said to me as I was walking by, he says, "What do you know?" What a great, great question. There are others. There are some of you in our congregation. Chief Hickerson, that's one of his little statements. You get around him, he said, "What do you know?" And I want to say, we as Christians, we ought to respond, and may we come across in a genuine way that when people are asking us, "What do you know?" And of course, I think it's a conversation starter, but that we ought to respond that this I know, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That we know. And so I want to say we ought to include in our prayers that the people that we live with and work with, that we ought to say, "Lord, will you get people to ask me what I know?" And then I can respond, not but from the heart that would spring, and that we would say, "Who do you think that the Lord Jesus is? But this is what I know. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Can you say that he is the Christ?" You see what I so delight in that testimony of Peter when the Lord Jesus asked him. He didn't ask Peter at the end of his life who he is. He asked him in the beginning of the ministry, the Lord, his Heavenly Father, had already revealed that to him. He asked it in the beginning. In all of that, did not the Lord Jesus show Peter that I will build my church? And even when I hang on Calvary's cross and gave up the ghost, and then 3 days later he's risen, did he not show and taught his disciples that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Lord, help us to do that in these uncertain times. Give testimony. Do you know the Lord Jesus? I want you to know, it's very important. There's only one entity that has been given, one entity. It is Jesus Christ. It's not this one, it's not that one. There are no different saviors. There's about one Savior, there's about one Christ. And it's faith in him which has the effects upon us as we live our lives. And to think how blessed and rich we are, I want you to know we've got everything. Somebody says, how much are you worth? I say, I don't know if you're talking about monetarily, but I've got news for you. We are a wealthy people when we can say, thou art the Christ. Why? Blessed are you. Because it's not flesh and blood, but the Heavenly Father has taught us that lesson. Flee to Christ if you do not know him today. Father in heaven, we come and we bow before you. Lord, these are uncertain times. But Lord, we know that the last 2,000 years have shown that your purposes will stand, and that your purposes are not done and finished until we see you face to face, until you have established your kingdom. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us to preach loudly the message of reconciliation, the message of salvation. Help us to declare the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are not preaching denominations. We're not preaching personalities. We're not preaching gifts and this and that. We are preaching your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Christ. Enable us to do that boldly and draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.